on your Apple products or your Android, either one. And you can keep up with everything that goes on around here. And so 2 Peter 1 and 3, it says, "According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." And so our series is simply entitled Learning to Fish. And those of you that have been here throughout this series, you know that it's really not about fishing. It is based on the proverb that says, "Give a man a fish and feed him for a day. Teach a man to fish and feed him for a lifetime." Our goal here at Way of Life is not just to have converts. Converts are wonderful. New babies in the kingdom is the will of God. And I'm thankful that we have that here at Way of Life. And I know that we have promises of more. And we're going to continue to do that. However, it is not the will of God that people just be converted and stop there. It is the will of God that every convert would become a disciple, and every disciple would become a disciple maker. And so this series has really been about teaching us to fish for ourselves. And what I mean by that is that learn to grow ourselves in the Lord. And through this series, we have talked about learning to be determined. We have to close all the exit ramps. We have to take down all of the U-turns, all of the detours, and we make up in our mind that we're going to serve God no matter what. Because guess what? Life will offer you all sorts of excuses. It will give them to you. The difference between people that thrive in the kingdom and those that do not thrive in the kingdom is not that they do not have struggles, that they do not have offense that comes to them, that they do not have trials and tribulations. It is that they have made up their mind to live for the Lord no matter what. Amen. He that endures to the end is the same shall be saved. And so there is a process of endurance. We have to be determined. We have to make up in our mind. And every time that I meet with a married couple that may be going through tough times, or when I talk to couples that are about to get married and we do premarital counseling, this is one of the first things that I tell them: you need to close all the exit ramps. You need to knock down all the detour signs and all of the U-turns, and make up in your mind that we are going to build a great marriage. Yes. And so that's the same way it is in the kingdom. We have to make up in our mind, because life will offer you great excuses to not do it. It'll offer you all sorts of things if you will allow it to be. So we got to learn to be determined. And then the next thing was learn to be disciplined. Learn to be disciplined. You cannot be a disciple without discipline. That is impossible. It is, in fact, the root word of that process. And so we must have discipline. And then we talked about learning to study. We learn the Word of God for ourselves. We seek it out. Remember, we gave you all sorts of resources about how to read the Bible, how to study the Bible. The fact that you can trust the Bible, that God, the creator of all the universe, surely he would not give us the Word of God and not allow it to be preserved in a way that it would be his revelation to us of who he is and what he requires. He is God. And so we know that we can trust the Bible, and therefore we need to learn what the Word of God says, because we're not going to be judged on what we think the Word of God says. We're not going to be judged on what we feel the Word of God says. We're not going to be judged on what some religion says that the Word of God says. We're not going to be judged on what some scholar's idea of what the Word of God says. You and I, individually, we are going to be judged based on the Word of God. And there are a lot of study tools, and there's nothing wrong with those things. However, we are not going to rely on just commentaries, opinions of what other people think that the Scripture means. But the main point and the best way to interpret Scripture is with Scripture. Amen. Because the Word of God is right. Amen. And it's congruent all the way through from Genesis to Revelation. It is all one. It has one author. It has many writers, but it has one author, and that is God. And so there is no conflict in the Word of God. And if you think it sounds like a conflict, I promise you that if you will study it out and you will find how Scripture interprets Scripture, then it will all be unified very easily. And if you missed that lesson, please go back and listen to that, because we need to know what the Word of God says. And then we talked about learning to pray. Our prayer life is the lifeblood of our relationship with God. It is impossible to have a relationship with anyone unless you actually talk to them and you actually listen to them. And so our prayer life is the breath, really, of our life. You can't go very long without breathing. And so we need to have a consistent, we need to have a persistent, we need to have a prayer life that is not only saying and talking to God, but we are listening to God and we are allowing Him to lead us. Amen. And that leads us into the next section that we talked about, learning to listen. Learning to listen. What a blessing it is to hear the voice of wisdom. Because those that are going to be the sons and daughters of God, they are going to be led by the Spirit. They are going to hear the Word of God, and they're going to respond to what He is saying to us. The Bible calls those that look into the Word of God and they go and they forget what manner of man or woman that they are, that the Bible calls us forgetful hearers in that case. And so you and I need to study the Word. But more than just know the Word and study the Word, we have to obey the Word. Because our faith in the Word of God and in the process of God is fully functional only when we become doers. Not just hearers of the Word, but doers of the Word. When I look into the Word of God and I see something that does not line up with my life, I do not discount what the Word says. I transform my own life into what the Word says it should be. If there's something that needs to be removed out of my life, some action, attitude, word, things that I am being a part of, even a relationship that is not according to the will of God, I do not discount or forget what the Word of God says and go about my own merry way. No, I repent and I conform my life to the Word of God. That's the way to be a hearer of the Word, to listen to the Word. And then also, not only are we to listen to the Word of God, but we are to listen to the Spirit of God. That comes in our prayer life, because remember, communication is not just one way. If you're in a room with somebody and they're doing all the talking, it's very difficult to have a good relationship with that person. In fact, if you're around someone that does all the talking all the time, you probably will avoid that person. Right? That's human nature. You might love them, but it's very difficult to have a relationship with somebody when your side of the conversation is, you're always trying to get a word in edgewise and trying to talk to them, right? But that's the same way it is with God. So we have to listen to the Spirit. In fact, I say quite often that if you do not have some conviction in your life that goes beyond just what the Word of God says, then you probably don't have much of a relationship with the Lord. Because the Lord is a personal Savior. He knows you. And He will build boundaries and protections in your own life. One of the greatest litmus tests for me as a pastor, when I see someone, or they come to me sometimes and they'll say, "Pastor, the Spirit is leading me to do this, to fast, to dedicate this part of my life." Or the Spirit spoke to me and said, "I don't need to be a part of that, or I don't need to do that." And it might be something that's not necessarily a sin according to the black and white of Scripture. But the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord, is speaking convictions into people's lives for a protection. Because you are different than I am. There are things in my life that I have never been exposed to that I can be near or around and it does not affect me. The same way with you. There are things that I have been exposed to that concern me, that bother me, that affect me, that may become a stumbling block for me, that may not necessarily be a sin, but there are things that the Lord builds into my life as a boundary, as a protection, and that comes by listening not only just to the black and white of Scripture, the thou shalt and the thou shalt nots of Scripture, but it is being led of the Spirit. Amen. And you need to have that kind of relationship if you're going to learn to fish for yourself, if you're going to learn to grow yourself in the Lord. So we need to learn to listen. And then not only do you need to hear the voice of the Word, the voice of the Spirit, but you need to hear the voice of the wise. You need to hear the voice of the wise. You know, the world and those that have backslid from the kingdom of God, from the church, their favorite thing is to point out the scripture that says, "Hey, don't judge me," right? That's their version of it. "Don't judge me, bro. It's not your responsibility to judge me." But you know what? That is not a biblical principle. We're not supposed to condemn people. But we are supposed to judge people. Now, it doesn't mean that we judge them to look down on them and to condemn them. That's wrong. However, we do know people by their fruit. And if they don't have fruit, or if they don't have good fruit, then we understand that reflects what manner of person they are. It doesn't mean we write them off. Doesn't mean that we have to be mean to them or we have to shun them. That's not what that means. But it means you know people by their fruit. Amen. And so you understand how to respond to them and how to either be influenced by them or to not be influenced by them. Amen. Praise God. Right. And so we are to observe. If that's an easier word for you to take, observe the fruit that people bear. There's a lot of people that are critical of other people because they're not doing what they think they should do, but then they don't really have the fruit to show. Or if we use an old good country terminology, they don't have the corn in the crib to prove that they've got it either. Right? Praise God. But there is a process of understanding. You look at people's lives and then you know who to listen to and who not to listen to. Amen. Praise God. Amen. You don't take financial advice from people that are constantly struggling with their finances. You don't take marriage advice from somebody that is constantly struggling in their marriage. Praise God. You don't take wisdom from somebody that is constantly saying foolish things. So you listen to the wise. You observe those that have endured. Those that are thriving in the kingdom. Those that have stood the test of time. They've been through some stuff. And their life and their family and their climate of their world. If you're here Wednesday night, you know what I mean. The Lord said he will establish our climate. Praise God. That we will, the people will look at us and call us a delightsome land. He will establish your climate. And you look at people and you realize, hey, they've been through some things. And I can trust them. And so there's people that you walk with that are wise, and you will use their experience to make decisions, to help you make decisions. So you have the word, you have the spirit, and you have the wise that you use to listen to. Then last week we talked about learning to follow. Learning to follow. It is so important that we learn to follow. Every great leader is a good follower. Every great leader is a good follower. People that are not good followers, they don't make very good leaders. Amen. In fact, if they're not good followers, you probably don't need to follow them. Let them lead you, right? And so people that are great leaders are also great followers. And every one of us should allow that to be a part of our life. In my own life in ministry, some of the most joyful times in my life were being an assistant or associate pastor. And I think I said it last week. I always loved it when things got hard. I could say, hey, you really need to talk to the pastor about that. Just pass it up the chain of command. It was such a blessing. But it was a joyful thing to sit under men that were wise and that understood the ways of God. And I love being a follower. And even today, I have a pastor. I texted him last night, Happy Father's Day, and told him how much I appreciated him because he has been such a blessing to my life. And my whole life has been blessed with great men that I've had the opportunity to serve and to serve with. Amen. And so in your life, if you want to be blessed, if you want to grow in the Lord, if you want to learn to fish, you need to learn to follow. And then today, and this is our last section in this series, and this is simply entitled Learning to Lead. Learning to Lead. Our whole process of this series is for someone to come in to the church and establish these principles in their life. And as they establish these principles in their life, they begin to mature in the Lord. And when you mature in the Lord, there comes a time that you begin to reproduce yourself in others and you begin to influence them. And so I believe that every convert must become a disciple. And every disciple must become a disciple maker. Because our first text in 2 Peter says that if we will do all these things, that we will neither be barren or unfruitful. And so we are going to reproduce ourselves in others. And so you and I not only need to learn to follow, but as a great follower, we will use that experience to become a great leader so that we can influence people. And so it is very important for us to do that. In this section, I want to read from Luke 22 and 31. It says, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." And so you and I, who have had the privilege of this beautiful new birth experience where we have had faith in God, that faith has caused us to not only hear the gospel, but to obey the gospel. And so therefore, we have repented of our sins. We have been washed in the waters of baptism in Jesus' name. We have been filled with the power of the Holy Ghost, with the evidence of speaking with other tongues, just like they did in the book of Acts. Now, we have the authority, the responsibility, the command to help and to strengthen others. Romans 15 and 1 is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. It simply says this: "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves." Mature people help other people when they cannot help themselves. Mature people help others to mature when they need to grow in the Lord. Mature people put others before themselves. And so we who are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. There's another passage of scripture that says this, that says that when your brother is overtaken in a fault, what do? You restore such a one. In what kind of spirit? You restore them in the spirit of meekness. And then it makes this statement, considering yourself. What does that mean? It means when somebody else is struggling, I do not condemn them and put them out or shun them. I pull them in. I give them mercy. I help them to restore themselves because I'm considering myself. Because what the scripture means is, hey, it could be you next time. And as we know, the scripture says, and I teach this all the time, that you get the mercy that you give. The same measure of mercy that you give to others is the measure that you get back. So therefore, you never know how much you're going to need, so you just give it freely. That's the only way to know, that's the only way to know that you're going to have enough when you need it. It's to just give it, give it, give it. And give it again. And then when you're done giving, give it again. It's just the way it is, because you get the same measure as you give. Hallelujah. Amen. And so we must bear the infirmities of the weak, those that are struggling, those that are immature in the Lord. And immaturity has nothing to do with their longevity in or around the church, by the way. I've known people that have been in church just a little while, and they mature very quickly. I've also known some people that have been around for a long time, and you have to constantly pick them up. Amen. And so we, the who are strong, ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Hebrews 10 and 23 says, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." And so we need one another. We provoke one another to love and to good works. We need to learn to lead. We learn to reproduce ourselves, to influence them in a positive way. Now, I love the life of Elijah. Elijah was a great prophet, and he did many miracles. And we see him on Mount Carmel, and he is doing battle with the 450 prophets, and they have a contest that day. And he says, hey, you build an altar and I'll build an altar, and you call on your God and I'll call on my God. And whichever God answers by fire, that's the one that's going to be God. And so he lets the priest of Baal go first, and they're up there on the mountain. They build their altar and they begin to do their prayers and their gyrations and all the things that they are doing. The Bible says they even cut themselves and threw themselves down. And I like Elijah, you know, he kind of provoked them. He said, well, maybe he's asleep. Maybe he's deaf. And then when it comes Elijah's turn, he builds the altar. He not only builds it, but he puts a trench around it and then has them dump barrels and barrels of water on it just in case somebody might say that was an accident. And then he prays just such a simple little prayer, and all of a sudden God sends the fire, boom, licks up the sacrifice, licks up the altar, licks up the water, everything is gone, and obviously we know who's God. And they kill the prophets of Baal, all of this, and then one wicked woman sends him a message. Jezebel says, I'm going to kill you before this day's out. And he runs and hides. After his greatest victory, he runs and hides. And the Lord finally shows up and speaks to him. He says, hey, you're not done yet. Because Elijah's over there saying, hey, I just want to die. Just go ahead and kill me. Take me out. Right? I'm on a forum with a lot of pastors, and we always kid about the Monday blues, right? You come off the mountain of Sunday, everything's going good, and all of a sudden, crash. Everybody resigns on Monday. And so here, Elijah, I guess it's Monday. He's resigning on Monday. He's like, I've had enough. I've had enough. I'm tired of dealing with Jezebel. I'm tired of dealing with that spirit. I'm tired of dealing with people. And I just want you to kill me. Just take me now. And God speaks to him. He says, you're not done yet. And why was he not done? Because he had not reproduced himself. And so God commanded Elijah to go and to anoint Elisha. And so you're not fully mature in the spirit. Your walk with God, your learning to fish is not fully complete until you learn to reproduce yourself in others. Now, let me caution you. Don't reproduce your critical nature in people. Don't reproduce your lack of prayer. Don't reproduce your lack of faithfulness and your lack of commitment. Don't do it. Get yourself right. Pray through. Repent. Commit. Get back to doing what God called you to do. And then reproduce that in people. Amen. And so your life, your ministry, your walk with God, your maturity in the kingdom is not fully complete until you are mature enough to invest in others and to influence others for good, to grow them in the Lord. And so Elijah's ministry was not complete until Elisha. And so he brushed him with the mantle. We know the story. Elisha said, ran after him and said, let me go back and kill these oxen. Let me tell everybody goodbye. I'm coming. And he followed Elijah until the end, and he received a double portion of his ministry. And so we need to learn to lead. It's part of our maturing process. And so, first of all, the person you need to lead first is lead yourself. You can't lead others if you can't lead yourself. So you have to lead yourself in discipline. You have to lead yourself in prayer. You lead yourself in worship. You lead yourself in obedience. And you lead yourself in sacrifice. If you don't do that, then please don't try to lead anybody else. That doesn't mean you're perfect. We're all human. We all have days that we are fully committed and days that we have doubts. We all have ups and we all have downs. But the course of your life or the direction of your life, the Bible says about Abraham that by faith, Abraham, he offered Isaac. We're going to talk about it in the second hour today. He, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out of the land of Ur of the Chaldees, he went not knowing where he would go. And then the scripture makes this amazing statement. He says he staggered not at the promise of God. But we know he did stagger, right? He did doubt, he did fear. But it was the direction of Abraham's life that God counted to him as righteousness. It wasn't that he was always perfect, but when it was all said and done, God looked back over the course of Abraham's life and he said he didn't stagger. Even though we can look back and in our humanity, we can see where Abraham lied to Pharaoh, where Abraham tried to thwart the process of God and take the process of having a son into his own hands. And we see where Abraham did not always believe. But God said, because he had a direction. So I'm not saying that to lead people, you have to be perfect, because God forbid, none of us are. And I stand here the worst of the worst. I know I'm not perfect. But it's the direction. It is, as I termed Wednesday night, it is the climate of your life. Are you constantly, when you do make a mistake or you do fall short, are you getting back up and repenting and making it right? When you fail, are you going back and making retribution for those things and asking people to forgive you and moving forward in the Spirit? Are you doing that? And if you're doing that, then you are someone that should be, could be, ought to be leading people. Amen. And so you got to lead yourself in discipline, in prayer, worship, obedience, sacrifice. The second thing, before you lead others, you not only need to lead yourself, but you need to lead your family. You need to lead your family. Because your family is the most important part of your ministry. And I call it ministry because we term pastoring or being assistant pastor, associate pastor, daughter work pastor, youth pastor, whatever it is, you just name it. We term that as ministry, and that's great. But people that are saved or converted, you are a minister. You are called to minister. These signs shall follow them that believe. And so it's not the signs that follow those that are licensed to preach, that are elected as a pastor, that have a position in a church such as this. That is not what the Bible is talking about. It's talking about you. And you say, who, me? Yes, you. It's talking about you. And so you are called to ministry. And your first ministry is your family. God forbid that I win and lead others and forget my family. God forbid. The greatest joy today that I have as a father is that this second hour, my daughter will be on the platform playing, ministering. She's in a Sunday school class right now helping. My son will be on the platform in East Lansing, Michigan, playing and singing and leading and maybe even teaching today. I'm not sure. But there's no greater joy than that. There's no greater joy than that. It doesn't mean that every parent must have their children live for God. It means we need to give them the greatest opportunity to live for God. Because every person has to make their own decision. Amen. We can't make them live for God, but we sure can give them the best opportunity to live for God. And so we have to learn not only to lead ourselves, but we've got to lead our family. How do we lead our family? We lead them in faithfulness. We show them what it means to be faithful to the house of God. And my mom and dad just walked in. I appreciate them being here today. And one thing that they taught me, we're going to church. Wednesday, are we going to church? Don't ask. We're going to church. We're going to church. And I miss Wednesdays because we always went to Wyatt's cafeteria before we went to church. Had some chicken fried steak, mashed potatoes and gravy, a little broccoli and cheese sauce. Come on now. I can taste it right now, Kayla. And I'm sure that my nostalgia and my memory makes it so much better than it actually was. But I would pay $50 for a plate of that food right now. Just right now. I would take it. Just because of my memories for it. But if I felt bad, my dad would say something like this: well, you'll feel better when you get to church. When there was prayer time, we went to church. When it was work day, we went to church. When it was not work day and there was work to be done, we went to church. When there was revival, we went to church. When there was something going on at the house of God, we went to church. He led us in faithfulness. And thankfully, I have done the same for my family even before I was a pastor. We went to church. It is not something we build around our schedule. It is something we build our schedule around. Amen. I feel like running the aisles right now. That's so good. That's so good. Don't build the church schedule around your schedule. Build your schedule around the church schedule. Amen. Be a part of it. Amen. Amen. Because as I've already said, the world will give you plenty of excuses not to go, not to come. Amen. Right? Excuses. You hear them every day. The devil will supply them. From church you stay away. Right? It is so true. Amen. The people that are faithful, guess what? They have the same excuses that the people that aren't faithful. They just refuse to use them. Amen. You're welcome. That was free. So lead your family in faithfulness. Lead them in prayer. They need to hear you pray. They need to see you pray. They need to pray with you. Lead them in worship. They need to see you worship. They need to hear you worship. They need to worship with you. Lead them in scripture that they would understand the will and way of God. We see in Deuteronomy, it's told, it commanded the people, not just that the Lord was one, but I want you to teach this to your children. I want you to teach it to them when they rise up, when they sit down, when they lay down, when they walk by the way. I want you to teach your children diligently that hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and that He is the only one that we're serving, and that we're so supposed to love Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We need to teach our children. Amen. We need, and especially in this society that we live in, we have got to deprogram our children. When we hear something that we know is false, we need to have the backbone and the courage to say, look, son, look, daughter, now you know that they're saying that, but that is false. That is not according to the will of God. Amen. And it's not just sinful things, but it is things that are not doctrinally sound. I can't tell you the number of times my children went to a Christian school that was not particularly keen on Bible doctrine. It was a good environment. It was a safe environment. I was thankful for it. However, when they would hear things and be taught things that were against the Word of God about who God is, about how to be baptized, how to be saved, about receiving the gift of the Holy Ghost or not receiving the gift of the Holy Ghost in their case, I would tell them, say, now you know Now, the Word of God says this. It doesn't matter what they say. It doesn't matter how many people say that. We're going to live by the Word of God. And so if you're going to lead others, you got to lead yourself and you got to lead your family. And so you lead them in faithfulness, in prayer, in worship, in scripture, and you lead them in service. When we work around the church, our children knew that they worked with us. When we got to the end of an event, they knew that they did not sit, they did not leave, they did not play once they got past a certain age at least. They were to help. And I reinforced that, but their mama really reinforced that. And if our children ever showed up at the front of a buffet line, they were in trouble. Why? We were teaching them to serve others. We don't get in line first. We get in line last. We don't leave before the work is finished. We leave after the work is finished. And that was way before we became pastors. And so it was not just a part of our position, but you need to lead your children in service. Amen. Amen. Lead them in service. And I'm running out of time, so we'll talk about leading others next week. Amen. Why don't we stand? I want to learn to fish. And I want every single person that walks through these doors to learn to fish, not to learn to bait a hook and set out a trot line or drag a net across a pond or a river or a creek. No, I want everyone that's a part of this church to learn to feed themselves. Because I can feed you. The ministry around here can feed you, but we can only feed you for a day. But if you learn to feed yourself, you'll eat spiritually for a lifetime. And you will grow. And not only will you grow, but you will influence and reproduce that in others. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for your word today. We thank you for our fathers as we celebrate today, as we honor them. I ask you to bless every song, every singer, everything that we do today. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Everyone said amen. Amen. God bless you. Take a little break and we'll start worship here in just a few minutes.